Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. We want to look at, I'm going to start out in verse 9, but we want to go all the way to verse 18. And we want to look at love and what an incredible, important topic it is. And I've labeled this, or I've given the title, Love in Deed and Truth. And I know we can say love, and we can talk a lot about love, and you find that on news media, you find it on movies and videos and songs and all, but really the Bible really describes what love is. And the Apostle John is going to tell us what that is. And so in verse 9, I know we finished that last time, but let me pick it up there and then go to verse 18. It says, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed, God's seed, or the Holy Spirit, abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Thus the topic, love in deed and in truth. Father, we do pray, Lord, that you would not only teach us tonight. Lord, it's one thing to have knowledge and to have head knowledge and even to quote some of these scriptures. But Lord, there's a difference between having it in our head and having it in our heart, Lord. And I pray that you'd translate the words that we speak and the teaching that we give and what we understand with our mind. Lord, I pray that you would just develop those things in our heart that we might walk in the deeds of love and in the truth of love. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Ernest Shackleton, anything you read by him, he was an Arctic explorer, just an incredible, incredible man. Feats that are just really exciting to read about. But here's a story of Ernest Shackleton, the legendary explorer. He was asked to tell the most terrible moment he encountered in his Arctic expeditions. He said his worst was one night in an emergency hut. He and his men were lying there, and he was somewhat apart from the others. The last of the biscuit rations were given out. There was nothing more left. Every man thought the other was asleep. Shackleton sensed a stealthy movement and saw one of the men turning to see if the others were fast asleep. He determined that all were asleep, and then stretched over the next man and took his biscuit bag and removed the biscuit. Shackleton said, I lived through an eternity of suspense. He would have trusted his life in the hands of this man. It appeared the man was turning out to be a thief in the midst of terrible and tragic circumstances. How shameful to steal a man's last biscuit. Then Shackleton sensed another movement. He saw the man open his own bag, take out his biscuit, and put it and the other back in his comrade's bag, and silently put the bag back in the man's side. Shackleton said, "I dare not tell you that man's name. I felt that act was a secret between himself and God." Boy, when you get in situations like that, the true nature, you know, love comes out or it doesn't. They asked Jesus, "What is the greatest commandment of all?" And Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And you see, I don't think we really knew what love was or is until Jesus displayed it. He didn't just teach on it, but he displayed it. Francis of Assisi was terrified of leprosy. One day as he traveled a narrow path, there in front of him stood, horribly white in the sunshine, a leper. He instantly recoiled, shuddering at the prospect of contamination. He wanted to run, but instead felt shame and remorse, so he rushed at the leper, threw his arms around his neck, and kissed him and passed on. A moment later, as he looked back, Jesus was the leper, and instantly the path was empty. This vision compelled Francis of Assisi toward his mission of loving the unlovable. I don't know what it takes in our life to maybe come to a realization of maybe our lack or our prejudice or whatever it might be in our life, that we're unwilling to really legitimately, honestly love others and give our life for others. I'm not quite sure. I don't know. I don't have the ability, because I know in my life I couldn't love. I didn't grow up in a family that loved. And so it was a mystery to me. And I actually said to somebody, "I can't love." And really, me and my wife were almost divorced. I was bailing out my family and everything. And then I got saved. And then the Lord worked his love in my life. And he's still working that as well. So you see, I don't know what it takes in our life. If it's a conversion experience or something that's dramatic that brings us to a point where we realize, you know, God's love in me, that's what I want. I want to love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and my neighbor as myself. Some of these stories, you know, they are true. I read another story of a mother. She found a bill, a bill at the breakfast table made out by her 8-year-old son, Bradley. "Mother owes Bradley for running errands, 25 cents, for being good, 10 cents, for taking music lessons, 15 cents, for extras, 5 cents, total, 55 cents. His mother said nothing. At lunch, Bradley found his bill along with 55 cents and a note neatly folded. It read, "Bradley owes mother for nursing him through scarlet fever, nothing, for being good to him, nothing, for clothes, shoes, and playthings, nothing, for his playroom, nothing, for his meals, nothing, total, nothing." You see, that's love. It's just like you just want to give. You just want to benefit others. That's God's love, the agape love that we have here, that we're reading about here through 1 John. Thomas A. Kempis, he said, "Whoever loves much does much." And that's why I encourage people to serve the Lord, because it's really a sign of you know, God's love in your heart. And I see people just serving spontaneously. We haven't even given the call out to serve. They just serve. They just do it because God's love is shed abroad in their heart. You see, the kind of love that we have for one another is that Greek word agapao, or agape. We know that term. And it looks to the needs of others without considering itself. It's like you're just benefiting others, and you're not looking for a pat on the back. You're not looking to be stroked. You're not looking to be put in the bulletin, so-and-so did this wonderful thing for this person. Not at all. You're not looking for that. You see, in the Greek, there are three basic types of Greek words that describe love. There's the eros, where you get the English word erotic, and that's a self-gratifying kind of love. And then you have the phileo love, where you get the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Not so much nowadays, but that's what the city is named after, friendship. It's a friendship kind of love. And then agape. It's a self-sacrificing love that gives without the expectation of receiving back or getting a return. It's always nice to get back, but that's not what we're looking for. You see, being perfected in love is seeing the benefit for others. I have to say, I love to see people ministering and fellowshipping and just and growing and thriving in the Lord. I don't have to be in the mix. I love just watching that. To me, that's my greatest thrill. You see, John is saying it is possible to determine those who are of God and those who are not. In fact, if you're not of God, then you're of the devil, he says. You're either one or the other. There's no in between. Notice in verse 10 again, we say, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. You see, how are we living our life today? Are we giving our life away? Are we, you know, concerned about, you know, others? You know, are we thinking about others, or are we only thinking about ourselves? I think if you've, I mentioned this before, somebody just mentioned it to me, which I think was, you know, it's insightful, because we can say a lot, but if you followed a person around with your iPhone and it was on record, you know, for a day or two, you'd really see what's inside of a person, what they're all about. I know we have our bad times. I realize that. I'm not talking about perfection. But I'm just talking about, you know, we're not a schizophrenic. We're a Christian in church, and we're all happy and nice, and then at home, we're just a bear. One of the pastors many years ago, you don't even know who this is, and if I mention his name, you might, but he's not even in Hawaii anymore. He, in a very candid moment, he said to me, Bill, I am so busted. I'm so sorry. You know, forgive me. I asked my family to forgive me. But when I get home after church, my kids said, Dad, why are you so different in church than you are at home? Out of the mouth of babes, it's like they saw it. He changed. Irritable, you know, short, you know, that kind of thing. And yet, you know, that's good to be busted and to realize that, you know, I want to be everything that God wants me to be. And if I fail, I want to know that. You see, how we treat those closest to us, how we conduct our business affairs, so important. What kind of devotional life do we have? Oh, I know you may slack off and get busy, but you got to get back to it. You can't have that slack time be your permanent time. You know, what we listen to and what we read and what we watch on TV, it all goes to make up who we are and how we're going to treat others. It really does. It translates into how we treat others. If we're abrupt and if we're short and if we don't care, or if we do. In the second century, Lucian, who was a pagan Greek writer, he said, after observing Christian fellowship, he said, and I quote, it is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, he's talking about Jesus, has put into their hearts, into their heads, that they are brethren. They're not separate, but they're brethren, and they help one another. You see, you watch close enough and discover it's not what we say, but it's how we walk, how we live our life. You know, how we treat others. And the Bible says that we're to think more of others than we think of ourselves. And that's the idea here. We don't... we don't want to have a closed door kind of policy where, you know, we only minister to or we're only around those that we know and those that we like. But really, the church is always reaching out. And that's why I say turn and greet one another and make people feel comfortable. I know the first time I ever went to a Bible study, I was so awkward for me to do it. But one of the guys still in the church, Kevin, he came and he talked to me, and it was just so natural. It made me feel so comfortable. You know, and I think that reaching out, that's the important thing, and that's really what we're seeing here. You know, I understand that we can be fooled by people. I mean, I've been fooled. Those that appear one thing, but they're really not what they appear to be. They're different. They're not, as it says here, practicing righteousness or what is right, what is just, conforming to Jesus Christ and what is good and following Him. Some can fake you out in that way. Their standard isn't the biblical standard in living out that standard. They might know it, but they don't do it. I understand that. You see, we all have our moments, but that's not habitual to us. If we fall into, you know, if we fall off the rails, so to speak, we get back. The righteous person falls down seven times and gets back up. And that's the idea. You know, we're not different. We're not different than we appear to be. You know, we might have tough times where we're a little bit irritable. And, you know, but that passes, and we repent, and we come back to the Lord and you know, get it right with the Lord. He goes on, and he says, verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." You see, from the beginning, the message has always been there. We've always known that message, to walk in love. We've heard it from, I think, probably the first thing about being a Christian, we've heard about the Lord's love. We've heard it. We've been taught it. We've been exhorted to do it. Now, the intent is to practice what you already know. You see, the question is, are we practicing what we know? Do we just expect others to love us and others to, you know, be the one that makes the approach to us? Or are we making the approach to them to love them and reach out to them? The Bible talks about friends. If you want a friend, be friendly. You know, sometimes if people just sit back and they think, well, nobody's being a friend to me. This isn't a very friendly church. You know, they're looking for something they're not going to find. Because it is a friendly church, but you need to make an effort as well. Now, if it's a cold church, I mean, I've been around long enough to realize there's always kind of an ebb and flow in the congregation. Sometimes there's not as warm an atmosphere as maybe other times. And then all of a sudden the atmosphere gets really warm and gets really, you know. So there's always an ebb and flow. And yet what you find is reaching out to others is what the Lord is telling us to do. Not to be aloof, not to be cold, not to be unresponsive. But if you want friends, Proverbs says, be friendly. I read a story of a shabbily-dressed boy. He trudged miles through the snowy streets of Chicago to get to a Bible study, Bible class that was held by D.L. Moody. At last he arrived and was asked, "Why come to Sunday school so far away? Why not simply go to the one of the churches near your home?" Shivering from the cold, the boy replied, "Because you love people here." You see, people recognize that. If it's us four and no more, you can't break into our little clique, you know, because it's just us. We know each other, and we don't know you. So we love, but we only love us four and no more. No, that's not it. If that's what's happening, you need to invite people into, you know, that fellowship. You see, that's what you have in the New Testament. You have in the New Testament those that were just in love with the Lord and they were in love with one another. And so we go on here, verse 12. It says, now, not as Cain. That's not kind of the kind of people we want to be. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. You see, you would never expect a godly person or a Christian person to kill someone. I mean, the Apostle Paul, before he was saved, he did. He voted for the death of others, separated families. He was a bad guy. But then when he got saved, you know, it was just such a radical change. Or even when you think about it, a Christian to hate people. Because when Jesus said, if you even hate in your heart, you've committed murder, it's the seed of murder. So it's like murder. Maybe you haven't committed the deed, but you've committed the attitude of murder. And there's not going to be any murders, attitude or deed in heaven until they repent. And so the exhortation, we need to love in word and in deed. You see, he goes on here as you think of Cain. Well, his brother killed his brother Abel. Sometimes they have these letters from children, you know, in these columns, which are kind of cute. And I clipped out one of these from these columns from these kids that write, and it was dealing with the Bible. And it was a letter from kids to God, and it was from Larry, who was 8 years old. He said, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. It worked for me and my brother." You see, so, you know, in the mind of a little kid, you know, what does it take? You know, separate rooms? No, it just takes loving one another. That's what it is. Cain's a negative example, who out of jealousy, that was the problem. It was jealousy. He was jealous of his brother, and that jealousy filled his heart. And because of that jealousy came a rage and came a hatred. And ultimately, in that hatred, he killed his brother. When Ann Landers used to have an advice column in the papers, she said, "Hate is like acid. It can damage the vessel in which it is stored as well as destroy the object on which it is poured." That is so true, jealousy and hatred. And it's in a person's heart. I mean, it just changes their whole countenance. It changes their... Sometimes you see some of these politicians, some of these people that have been... I can name a couple that have been in our justice system, and you look at him and go, "Wow, that guy looks mean." Why? Because there's an anger there. It's almost like there's a hatred there. And that was the problem with Cain. You see, Abel was accepted. His offering was accepted. And Cain was not. And yet God spoke to Cain. He tried to bring him around, but Cain was unwilling. And, you know, God basically said to Cain, "Why are you angry, Cain? And why is your countenance fallen?" You see, in that anger, he wore it on his face. And then God said, "If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, and you must master it." Interesting what opportunities Cain had, but he didn't go for them. He didn't listen to God. I have to think, what is my countenance? What is your countenance? It's hard for me to always put on a big smile, you know. It's like sometimes my countenance is just pretty bland, pretty normal. I remember years ago we were at a retreat and I was thinking about something, and, you know, stuff that had to get done. Somebody looked at me and said, "Bill, is everything okay?" And I went, "Yeah, why?" "Well, you look..." "Oh, I'm wearing it on my face?" "Yeah." You see, you could wear things on your face. You can wear that countenance, that Christ-likeness, as Charles Spurgeon said. When you represent Christ, just have that glow of Christ on your face. And when you're not representing Christ, your normal face will do. So sometimes we just wear our normal face. But the countenance of the Lord, How beautiful that is. When you think of that hatred that a person has for someone else, you think, well, why? Why? Because of jealousy? Yes. Remember King Saul, how he was so jealous of David? David has killed his 10,000s, then they're only saying, I killed my thousands. So that jealousy, and he, for almost 40 years of his reign, well, maybe less than that because he reigned 40 years, but most of his life he wanted to put David to death. What a horrible thing, you know, because of jealousy. When you think of the issue with Ahab and Naboth, it was on my mind, when Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard because it was right next to his field, and he wouldn't sell it. He wouldn't give it because it was a family inheritance. And so Ahab and Jezebel plotted to have people say that he blasphemed. And so they colluded for worthless people to blaspheme, and they went out and they stoned Naboth. Why? Because of jealousy, because of anger. What a horrible thing to have that in our life and to be jealous. I still remember when I was a pretty young Christian. You know, I remember speaking at Raul Reese's church when he had a converted Safeway. They had converted it, and then, of course, he bought his Diamond Bar property and all. And then I remember my other friend, Jeff Johnson, he bought a White Front. And they all had these wonderful big facilities. And we didn't have anything, so we tried to buy the Hollywood Theater, and it was for sale because we contacted the owners, and they were willing to sell it. But then some rich fella who, you know, I knew he wanted to put a McDonald's and a 7-Eleven in there, and he said, oh, no, I don't. I want to restore it. But he didn't, and so he got it, and we didn't. And I was so distressed. I was so bummed out. But God had another, you know, he had another plan for us to be in town here. So, you know, God, he was working his work. But I can remember how in my heart, I kind of resented the fact, God, why would you do it for them, my pastor friends, but you'd not do it for me? I know that kind of resentment, and you have to overcome that. We have to overcome that in any situation. I mean, you may be at work, and somebody that came in to the office after you, and you'd been working hard and diligently, you've been the best worker, and yet they advanced. They gave them that position and not you. So easy to get angry, get bitter because of that. I mean, there are a lot of different ways that we can get bitter. But how to overcome that Cain syndrome, that bitterness, that jealousy, that anger, you know, that wants to strike out. I read a story, I don't know if you know, about the cuckoo bird, but the cuckoo bird never builds its own nest. It flies around until it sees another nest with eggs and no mother bird around. The cuckoo quickly lands, lays its eggs, and flies away. The thrush, whose nest it has been invaded, comes back, not being very good at arithmetic. She starts hatching the eggs. Suddenly, four little thrushes hatch, and one large cuckoo hatches. The cuckoo is 2 to 3 times the size of the thrushes. When Mama Thrush brings a large, juicy worm to the nest, she finds 4 petite thrush mouths and 1 cavernous cuckoo mouth. Guess who gets the worm? A full-sized thrush ends up feeding a baby cuckoo that is 3 times as big as it is. Over time, the cuckoo gets bigger and bigger, and the thrushes get smaller and smaller. What is the moral of my story? To give you a spiritual application, the more you feed the flesh of jealousy and anger, the bigger it gets. You see, and if you let the spiritual life diminish, it'll get smaller and smaller. And so you can overcome any of those attitudes, any of those things that may work and want to dominate your spiritual life. If you feed the flesh, it's going to get bigger and bigger, like the cuckoo bird. But if you feed the spirit, that'll dominate. That'll dominate your life, and you can overcome that Cain syndrome, that jealousy and that anger, that bitterness, and that tendency to strike out and want to hurt those because you feel hurt. He goes on, verse 13, "Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you." Huh. The world hates you. There's always going to be tension between the flesh and the spirit. You being in the spirit, the world and the flesh. The Bible tells us, Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 26, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the false prophets." So if you're living for the Lord and you're a spiritual person, there's going to be some flack that you're going to get from the world. There's a natural antagonism, the Bible says, the flesh and the spirit. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised." So don't marvel when the world comes at you. Don't marvel when your family and friends come at you, or your workers come at you, or your schoolmates come at you, because you're a Christian and you live a Christian life. He says it's not a marveling kind of thing. It just simply happens. It is a surprise when people react negatively because you want to do right, but they react negatively to your Christianity. You're thinking, why? I was such a jerk before. They didn't react then. And now, I'm a decent person now. I want to live a good life, with my family, and or as a single, I want to be a good friend to people. But it's funny. They want to shun you. They want to run from you. They want to badmouth you. I don't know if you've gotten that. I've mostly gotten behind my back, the snickers behind the back. And that's usually how cowards do it. They do it behind your back and tell tales on you. You want to do what's right, they don't want you to do what's right. So they talk. There's hostility. You see, a person of integrity is always at odds with those who have no integrity. They have no moral compass in their life. They just do whatever pleasures they want to do, not following the Lord. And so he goes on, verse 14, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." Notice the assurance that we have. Now, we're growing in this, so I don't want you to feel too bad if you go, "Wow, I sure don't love like I probably should." Yeah, I think that's true for all of us, but we're growing in that. I mean, even now, as you hear the Word of God, as you worship God, there's a certain amount of spiritual life that happens in you. Maybe you can't see it, but it's growing in you, little by little, and that happens. It's like a child who's growing, who's close to you. You never see that growth in them. And then, if a family member's away for a while, they come back, they go, "Wow, look at how big they've gotten." Oh, I didn't notice. Because you're so close to the situation. We're so close to our lives, we don't actually necessarily see that growth in our love for one another. And I think sometimes God maybe hides that from us so we don't pat ourselves on the back. Yeah, I'm quite a lover of people. Just follow me. See how it's done? I could not say that, not at all. I love you guys, but to me, it's got to be the Holy Spirit, the love of God, because otherwise our love is so limited. You cross me, and I might write you off. Because that's just the natural thing, but that's not the Lord, and that's not us. That's not who we should be. We're going to deal with that in more detail as we go on, because I think in this new administration that was just coronated today, I kind of have a feel of what I think the Lord's going to be doing with the Christians and with the church, for what's pending. And I'm kind of excited in one sense, in a spiritual sense, I'm excited about it, but maybe in a, you know, in kind of a physical sense, I've kind of questioned, you know, what's going to be going on, but we'll deal with that more. I think on Sunday, this Sunday, I think we're going to talk about that. I forgot. I've been studying different messages, so it could be next week I'm going to deal with that. But I think it's going to be Sunday, but I kind of forgot. But it's going to come, either Sunday or next Wednesday. But, you know, it's good to have that assurance. You know, if we don't have love for one another, as the Scripture is saying, I mean, it really makes a demarcation, doesn't it? We still remain in death, in death of the old life. But if we love, we have the life of Christ, that resurrected life of Jesus in us. I think some seem to have more of the life of Christ in them than others, but there's that growing in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's just a matter of yielding to the Lord as we yield to Him. Some people protect themselves. Hey, I got so hurt when I was in the world and I got hurt by my family, and I was abused, and people did this. And so what they do is they're kind of in a shell, and they're afraid to come out and do the very thing that John is telling him to do. I mean, you're not alone if that's you. You got to realize that a good many people that have come to Christ are like that, but they so radically change in their life. I mean, big time. Change. You see, we almost come to that place where we experience that love of God. And sometimes it happens with a broken heart. You see, it's not theory, but it's practice. And for Paul, he was a persecutor of the church, a persecutor of Christians, a persecutor of the Jewish Christians at that time. And then when he got saved, he had so much love for them, he could wish that he was accursed from Christ for the sake of the gospel for them. And that's what we'll be dealing with in Romans chapter 9. Now it's all coming back to me. Yeah, that's what we'll be dealing with. Now, since becoming a Christian for yourself and for me, I think a lot of us, when we became a Christian, we had a whole different view of our family and our friends, our loved ones and our relatives and stuff, our coworkers, our schoolmates. And there was just an overflow of God's love. And sometimes they didn't understand that. They thought that was kind of weird because we were never that way. And so because of that, it's really easy to pull back because they didn't know how to handle that. You're a Christian. You're kind of weird now, what are you doing, and well, I just want you to know Jesus, he's given me so much love and stuff. Well, I don't know if I want that. I'd rather have you the old way. A lot of people have said that. They want you the old way, when you're in sin, instead of being a Christian. And so I think that love, God's love, is really a proof text of the Spirit in us. And usually the Spirit in us, our lives get broken. We get broken away from that selfishness that we had. And some of you growing up, as myself growing up, it was difficult to be around people. Maybe we were loners. Maybe we didn't have a whole lot of friends. Or maybe when we got into high school, the friends that we had, they were friends that were bad influences on us. And that's how we kept the friends, doing the bad things that they did or the radical things they did. Didn't have to be in high school, even when you're younger. I mean, I just, you know, I think of my life, and I think of others' lives that just really broken relationships. Hard to get that stuff out of your mind. But I think God can use that, and He can build His strengths on your weaknesses for loving others and able to, you know, to go out and reach out to others, especially when maybe there are others like they did to Paul, abuse Paul. But he kept coming back, and he kept seeking to draw them to the Lord. I mean, there is, if you've grown up in an environment where it has been difficult being around people and you feel like you've been abused, and you know, that's hard to even talk about, you know, some of the abuse. I mean, very difficult, and so you shut it in. And then in shutting it in, sometimes it translates into when you get saved, you think, well, I'm not going to reveal that, but then I've got to keep a shell around me. You know, I can't make myself vulnerable. And so you find that the very thing that brings life and brings satisfaction and brings joy into a Christian's life, or that love, is the very thing that we don't have because, you know, we're kind of like a shell. We don't want people to touch us, and we don't want to touch people. It always reminds me of that Paul Simon song, "I Am a Rock." I don't know if you remember it. It was a while back. But let me read the lyrics to it. Makes a good point. "Winter's day in a deep and dark December. I am alone, gazing from my window to the streets below, on a freshly fallen silent shroud of snow. I am a rock, I am an island. I've built walls, a fortress deep and mighty, that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain and laughter, and its loving I disdain. I am a rock, I am an island. Don't talk of love, but I've heard the word before. It's sleeping in my memory. I won't disturb the slumber of feelings that have died. If I never loved, I never would have cried. I am a rock, I am an island. I have my books and my poetry to protect me, shielded in my armor, hiding in my room, safe within my womb. I touch no one, and no one touches me. I am a rock, I am an island. And a rock feels no pain, and an island never cries." Wow, those are deep words. He had to feel that to write that. And I think we feel that at times. I mean, it can be true, can be very true. But you see, that breaking, there needs to be a breaking in our heart, and then you can reflect on that and then write something like that or reminisce on something like that, but that's not who you are now. Now there's been a breaking that's taken place, and now that love can develop in your life. Remember when Gideon went out against the Midianites? A couple of the things he did, but one of the things he had is the light or the torch in the clay pot. And he said, just watch me when I break it and say, victory for the Lord and for Gideon. And then the light would shine. You'd break the pot, the light would shine. It's interesting how in 2 Corinthians, you find in chapter 4, verse 7, it talks about the treasure of God being in earthen vessels. You see, God's Spirit in us. And like in Gideon's time, the vessel needs to be broken so that the light can shine out. We say that in a spiritual way, so that love can shine forth. You see, but there needs to be a breaking. And maybe some of us need to be broken even more. Well, he goes on, getting to the end here, verse 15. "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Notice there's no exceptions here. If you hate those in the Christian family, you know, heaven is not for murderers that don't repent. Paul repented. He was Saul of Tarsus. He repented. You see, if Christ is not abiding in us, then eternal life is not in us. And hate is the seed of murder. And Jesus said, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty. And notice here, it's the habit. If anyone hates his brother, the habit of hating our brothers and our sisters. You see, the Bible says, live with all men in peace as much as lies within you. I mean, even in the Bible, you had people that were at odds with one another, Paul and Barnabas. We never see that there was a reconciliation between Paul and Barnabas, but there definitely was between Paul and John Mark, who created the problem. There was. And then you also find that exhortation for Yodius and Syntyche. Stop fighting, and you guys get together, quit arguing. You're making a mess in the body of Christ. You know, so you do find that. But you see, there's always that coming together. You see, what I have concern for is those who are calling themselves brothers, and yet they prove to be deceptive, manipulative, and ambitious to the point that they're callous to the fact that they're hurting others. It just tells me there's something wrong in the heart. Ever since I've been a Christian, I've seen this. And not that I'm not going to see it again, but I'm just saying you don't want it to be in you, and I don't want it to be in me, you know, where you're callous and you can hurt and inflict pain on others and it really doesn't really matter too much. You see, and when that does happen, I hate to see it because I want to pray, God, expose them or convert them. Because the feelings that I have toward them is disgust and dislike. In fact, it can border on hatred. People that, it's like, you know, when you have somebody that comes in and they stumble the little sheep, those that are doing good in the Lord, and all of a sudden somebody comes in and stumbles them, ooh, that angers me. I can't say I hate them. I look forward to hopefully them repenting. And I've seen many who have stumbled others repent and come back to the Lord, so I rejoice in that. So, you know, even David said, I hate them with a perfect hatred. So you're basically hating those deeds. You're loving that sinner, wanting them to come around to the Lord. But you see, you don't want to put a stumbling block before any. And that's what he's saying there. Hating your brother is like putting a stumbling block. He goes on, verse 16, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Jesus is that example, and the cross is the example. And if I look at me, and if I look at you, that's an obscure image of what love is. So I'm not going to get the full context of love looking at you, you looking at me. But you see, if we look at Jesus, that's the true picture. You see, and if I'm not loving in certain ways, you're not loving in certain ways, we don't make excuses for ourselves. Yeah, well, if this didn't happen, then I wouldn't have done that. Well, no, don't make excuses when you fall short. Don't look at yourself. You failed. Okay, you failed. People fail. You see, just, you know, go, Lord, I want to look to you. Forgive me for that. That was foolish. And you are perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And so I want to look to you in these things. And so focus on the Lord, not on yourself and not on other people. That's when we kind of blow it. We go astray. I read a story in Berlin Art Gallery. There hung an unfinished picture by Menzel of Frederick the Great talking to his generals. There was a small bare patch in the center of the picture where a charcoal sketch indicated the artist's intentions. He had painted in all the generals, but he had left the king to the last. He died before ever finishing the picture. You see, the point is, we don't know how long we have. And if we're dabbling away with one another and ourselves, and we're not looking to Jesus, Jesus finishes that picture in our life. And that's who we need to look to. We need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He goes on, verse 18, but whoever, has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Now, that's very practical. Now, we all have some degree of worldly goods that God has put in our charge. We're stewards of those things. Now, a fellow believer has a need, and I know that they have a need, and I think, well, wait a minute. I've had to struggle all my life to be in the position I'm in. Why should I just give to them? They need to struggle as well so that they can be in the position because I struggled. And all of a sudden, I ignore that need, and I think they need to struggle as hard as I do. And so where's God's love in that? You know, you have to use some discernment. You know, we've helped out people, but there's a big difference. Maybe a woman with child, she gets kicked out of her home and on the streets for one reason or another. Doesn't necessarily, you know, I mean, maybe it's a evil landlord or whatever. That's one case of a situation where here's someone in need. And then another so-called need, an irresponsible brother who can't keep a job because the brother's so offensive and so obnoxious that he gets fired, and then he wants you to help him out. Well, really, is that what you want me to do? You know, when we were downtown, we had a lot of guys that would come in, and I was a soft touch to finally where the board said, Bill, you're not going to give any more handouts to people. You have to go to the board before you do that. And so, you know, I did that. But I still remember one time, and this is what I told the board. I said, yeah, a guy came in. He came in with a gas can, and he said, you know, I ran out of gas, and my kids are in the car. They're watching the car. I just need $5 to get gas. And, you know, I was benevolent, so I gave him $5. And he left. And then I went down. We were in the old Empress Theater, Baratania, Nuuanu. And so then I'm walking down the block to go, you know, forgot what I was going to do, get something to eat down the street. And so as I walked by the block and I walked by Hotel Street, I looked, and here was the guy. He didn't have the gas can, but he was buying some drugs with the $5 I gave him. And I thought, you know, he took me, he snookered me. You know, you want to be wise. You want to be observant. You want to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. The Bible says the leech has two daughters, give, give. And so if it's a leech and they're trying to get from you and, you know, that's not good. But if there's a legitimate need, you don't turn away from that. I've given to guys and they've said, hey, I'll pay you back, Bill. And so I've given and I never see him again. And then a couple years later, I remember the guy came back and he said, Bill, I feel so bad. I told you I would pay you back. I'd pay the church back and I didn't. And he said, I was just on hard times. And I said, hey, God loves you. You know, I just wanted to embrace the guy because he was so repentant. He felt guilty all that time. That's an amazing thing. You know, you're feeling guilty all that time. But you see, God is redemptive. And so if there is a legitimate need, you know, don't say be warm, be filled, you know, and it's not how well we talk, but it's how we walk with the Lord. And as that old saying goes, actions speak louder than words. Let me end with this story by C.S. Lewis. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable. and unredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord, for our lives, Lord, our life in Christ. Lord, it can be difficult to love, Lord, and sometimes we don't even know what that looks like. But you put us into situations and into divine appointments where we can really test our faith and test where we're at. And I do pray that you would pour your Spirit out upon our church and our fellowship, Lord, that they would know us by our love one for another. And so, God, we give you our lives afresh. We pray that you would blow a fresh breath of your Holy Spirit upon each and every one, Lord. And I pray that we would, just as we're coming into a new administration and things are going to change. I think they're going to change, and there'll be a lot of changes, Lord. And I pray that you would position us, Lord, that we would go deeper in our devotion for you, and we would go higher in our elevation of our spiritual life with you. And Father, that we would truly love maybe those that are unlovable, those that might bug us, those that might be against us. And Lord, as Jesus Christ, as they were just railing on him on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, they know not what they do." What an incredible act of love, reaching out to those that were persecuting and putting him on the cross. Lord, I do pray that we might have an abundance of love in our fellowship and we would reach out to others. Lord, those that might we see sitting around, they might be alone and we just leave them alone. Lord, that's not good. Let's ask them into our group. Make them feel at home. Make them feel loved because they are loved. And Lord, I pray that you would just increase our ability to love one another and love the lost. In Jesus' name we pray.